Scripture reading this morning are from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at that speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take that speck out of your eye," when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now from Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 through 17. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," he replied. "Have you never read from the lips of children and infants, 'You, Lord, have called forth your praise'?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. May God bless the hearing of and listening to his word. Amen and amen.
Welcome to the human condition. If you were on Facebook this morning, you might have seen this come up on our church's website or Facebook page. If you can't read it, because it's a little small, it says, "Palm Sunday, come join us. We're still at Hosanna, deliver us, and not yet Hallelujah, praise God, but this is where we start. Welcome to the human condition." So if you saw that already, you might be wondering what in the world that even means. But we do know that "deliver us" is a pretty human cry. You maybe didn't know that that's what Hosanna actually means. It's a different word from Hallelujah. It is a word of praise, but it's acknowledging that we need help. We need deliverance. This is a really human cry. But the question is, what is it exactly that we need to be delivered from? So there are lots of ways to describe the human condition, and lots of people have done so, but one way we could describe it is to say, we, as human beings, are subject to judgment, and we know it. I wonder, actually, if there has ever been a time in human history when we have known it more than right now. And I say that because it seems like in our culture, inside and outside of the church, we live in absolute terror of being judged by each other. It's not so much we're thinking about being judged by God all the time, but we're just afraid of being judged by each other. "Don't judge me," we say. "Don't judge me," says everybody else back to us. Because, and I don't know if you've noticed this, but it seems like the more we try to avoid judgment, the more judgment there is. It's kind of crazy. The more we try to avoid it, the more judged we feel, and the more we judge others. Soon we're judging the judgers who are judging us for judging them. You know what I mean? I'm not sure why it is we're so terrified of everybody's disapproval, unless it's because we have this sort of subconscious sense that somehow we actually deserve it. We don't measure up. We just can't actually stand to think about it. Just as there may be lots of ways to describe the human condition, there are also a number of different ways to describe what Jesus did for us on the cross on Good Friday and how that's good for us. But one way to say it is, he delivers us from judgment. I don't know if the people who were fanning Jesus with palm branches and throwing their cloaks on the ground really knew that that's what they needed deliverance from. I think they were trying to get rid of their government. And Jesus did come to bring a kingdom. We've been talking about that for weeks now. But the fact is, every time they shouted, "Hosanna, deliver us," they were saying it to the right person. Only Jesus can deliver us from judgment. Because not only is Jesus the king, but Jesus is also the only legitimate judge. Palm Sunday is literally right at the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, as we know, and the Sermon on the Mount, which we've been looking at for all of March and now into April, most likely he preached it at the beginning of his ministry and probably a few more times after that. But we know the story that we commemorate this week, don't we? And we can see that the standards and the characteristics that Jesus set up in the Sermon on the Mount followed through his entire ministry, his entire life. He lived those out. Everything that he said, he did. He showed us. He was. And all the way up to being persecuted, being killed for righteousness' sake, as he says in Matthew 5:10. He doesn't ask us to do or to be anything other than what he does or is himself. So today's instruction that Brian read for us, "Do not judge," is part of this whole stream of kingdom characteristics that have gone before, but there's a slight difference. For one thing, I think people actually like this command, or we think we do. I haven't read any stats on this or anything, but I'm just guessing that probably this "do not judge" is the most popular and the most quoted saying of Jesus, at least in our current day and age. But I don't know if we always totally get it. Have you ever tried to not judge? I mean, really, it comes so naturally, right? Judging might be the hardest thing Jesus has ever asked us not to do. I am not convinced that people who go around saying, "Don't judge me," ever really stop to think about whether they are cooperating with that same instruction. They're just using it to reprimand everyone else, which might mean they're also judging. But when we do try not to judge, we often find ourselves in a similar boat. It is almost impossible not to do it. So not only do we live on high alert for everybody else's judging us, but we also desperately don't want to be seen as judging others. "I shouldn't judge," we remind ourselves, or, "I'm not judging, I'm just saying." We want to make sure that nobody else judges us as being judgmental. It's really complicated. Have you noticed that in an era where more people are telling people not to judge them, there is more judgment than ever before? I actually wonder if this is because we never used to be able to know so much and so little about each other at the same time. The internet has done it, of course, but it's a human construct. We are now, most of the time, interacting with people based solely on how they choose to portray themselves in one particular media, and then it kind of translates itself into regular everyday life if we manage to be actually interacting with people in person, which some people honestly don't do very much. And so we just know these snippets about each other, and it's really hard not to judge because you don't know the whole person. All you know is the ideas, the actions, the choices, and so we judge each other based on those things without actually getting to know each other at all. It is really rare nowadays to have an in-depth, in-person conversation, just cordial and respectful conversation with a person that you disagree with on a core issue. And it's because of that, it's very difficult to get ourselves out of the judgment zone, either being judged or being judgmental to other people. But even without the internet and current politics and all of the things that are going on in our world these days, I suspect that judgment has been a problem ever since Adam tried to blame Eve for his eating the fruit and God for putting her there. And the reason I think that judgment has been a problem since then is actually the whole Bible and human history, but also because Jesus tells us not to do it. He wouldn't have to say it if it weren't a problem. All human interactions are marred by judgment and comparison, which is ultimately deadly, as we will see in a little bit. As Jesus nears the end of his sermon, he is saying, no, judgment has no place among his people in his kingdom. And unlike the other instructions in the Sermon on the Mount, where it's the state of the heart that defines the action, judgment is so closely connected to the condition of our souls, there's not even a way to exaggerate getting our hearts right. So it's not like lust, where if it would help, you should gouge out your eye, and prayer, where if it would help, we should go hide in a closet. We don't really have to gouge out our eyes, and we don't really have to pray in a closet. We just need to get our hearts right. But judging has to go. Okay, so let me just say, there are other places in the gospel where Jesus teaches his followers how to mediate disputes and behavior that's not becoming to citizens of his kingdom. It's true that even nowadays, sometimes there can be a disagreement that we perceive as judgmental. It's not really judgment, they just don't disagree. They just don't agree. But judgmentalism is such a deep-seated part of the human condition, of the human soul, that in this sermon, Jesus doesn't make any of these allowances. There are no out clauses to judgment. Don't judge, he says, or you will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Have you ever experienced or noticed the truth of this? The truth of this, if you judge, you will be judged. I think most of the time we only notice when we feel judged without stopping to think about whether maybe we were a little judgmental before that, either to the person who's judging us or in a completely different context entirely. This isn't even really a retaliation thing, this dynamic that Jesus is talking about, although sometimes it can be. Sometimes we're judgmental in one situation and we find ourselves being judged in something else that's completely unrelated. This, don't judge, you will be judged, is almost inevitably true, like a basic math problem, like 1 + 1 = 2. Don't judge. If you judge, you will be judged. I distinctly remember a couple of situations in my own life where I was struggling with some behaviors and attitudes that friends of mine had, and almost as soon as my judgmentalism came out, I would find myself doing something also worthy of judgment that was maybe even worse than what I had been judging my friends for. I usually saw it immediately. My own actions judged me, and they judged my judgmentalism too. Every time we judge, we will be judged, just like Jesus says. And do you know why? Because we deserve it. Not every judgment is just, but that deep subconscious fear that we have as a species that we don't quite measure up is in some manner true. We are not perfect, not one of us. And it is the human condition to be subject to judgment. We don't have the right to judge because we are just as liable to judgment as the next person. But Jesus is so gentle in pointing this out. He takes the ridiculousness of our judging, because it is kind of ridiculous. We don't have the right to judge because we are just as liable to it. He takes this and he makes it into a little joke. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? You can't even get close enough to the person to see with this giant plank sticking out of your eye. How can you say to your brother, let me take the plank, the speck out of your eye. Come here, let me take it out. When all the time, there's a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Lots of times we don't realize that there are jokes in the Bible, so we fail to see how hilariously ridiculous Jesus is painting this. He's speaking about one of the most serious of all in the whole serious things of all in the whole sermon, and he's bringing it home with a joke. And the joke sums up the whole sermon. Think about it. The placement of this instruction in the Sermon on the Mount is not an accident. Jesus has just spent two chapters setting a really high bar for the character and behavior of the citizens of God. He even said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." But he knows we aren't yet. Sometimes we read this sermon as if he were speaking sternly to the crowds, or at least really seriously. But I suspect he probably laced the entire thing with kindness and humor. And then he puts this instruction not to judge right on the end of it all, as if to say, here's how I want my people to be now. Don't you go around judging each other for not getting it all down right away, because you're messing it up too, you know, you big plank eye. Jesus is so gentle with us. When we plank-blinded people start living out the first two-thirds of the Sermon on the Mount, and then we undo all of that good by judging other people for not being quite as good at it as we are, he doesn't rant and rave. When he gets to this most serious, most human of offenses, judging another person without a leg to stand on, he still gives it to us through a really quite affectionate joke. All the same, Jesus, aren't you judging me? Here is why I said this command of Jesus is different from the other ones in the Sermon on the Mount. Everything else that Jesus describes in his sermon is really a description of him. The poorer we are in spirit, the meeker, the more merciful, the more peacemaking, the more we give and pray and fast without making a show of it, the less we belittle each other and use each other and retaliate against each other, the more like Jesus we become. But judgment is a little different because none of us ever has the right to judge, and Jesus does. The Bible tells us that God is our judge, and the Apostle Paul tells us in a couple places that specifically Jesus is the person of the Godhead who is our judge. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died." What? Sometimes I think, that God the Father is the harsh, cruel judge who only lets us into his kingdom because he has to, because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, whatever that means. But maybe things are a little different. Now might be a good time to take a look at this Palm Sunday story that Brian also read for us. This isn't the bit of Palm Sunday that we usually focus on, is it? This throwing the money changers out of the temple. We focus on Jesus riding in on the donkey, and there's palm branches, and everybody's happy and praising God and saying, Hosanna. And we actually already talked about a similar story from the book of John, where Jesus overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple. There are different opinions about whether Jesus did this once or twice. Because John puts it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. But this story goes really well with our topic of judgment because, well, look at it. Jesus is being kind of judgy here, right? Remember, the thing that angers Jesus the most is when his Father is robbed of his glory. And that is happening here in this story in spades. Deliver us, the people on their way to the temple cried, with no idea that they were singing and praying and shouting to the actual judge, who is the only one whose judgment matters, and also the only one who could deliver them and us from the human condition of being under judgment. And Jesus rode on the wave of their hosannas all the way up to the temple, and when he got there, he found, once again, humans doing everything that subjects us to judgment, everything that is the opposite of what he taught us in the Sermon on the Mount. There were salesmen in the temple, for one thing, making a show out of people's religion and cheating people out of the opportunity to give freely and sacrificially the required offerings, forcing them to pay on top of what they were already meant to sacrifice to God, taking advantage of people, making a whole house of prayer, much more than a closet, into a place of oppression. And there were religious leaders in the temple trying to prevent people from worshiping, trying to prevent people from asking for deliverance. There was judgment, and so Jesus took their really big show and made a really big mess. What gave him the right? What gives him the right to judge? And what gives him the right to tell us not to judge if he's going to do it? We know what gives him the right. He's perfect, as his heavenly Father is perfect. He can judge justly because though he struggled with temptation like we do, the Bible tells us, he didn't give in to it. He never sinned, still doesn't. So Jesus never takes advantage of another person. He never retaliates. He's not a showman or a trickster or a huckster. In spite of being the Son of God, he is poor in spirit. He mourns with us. He is meek, merciful, pure in heart, hungry for righteousness, peacemaking, and persecuted. Persecuted for righteousness' sake. Killed for being perfect, for being good. Can you imagine this? Jesus was right. When we judge, we will always be judged. Jesus has the absolute right to judge every single one of us, and sin needs to be judged by him in order for goodness and justice to be done in the world. It absolutely has to be judged. But unlike us, who desperately want to judge others and have no right at all, Jesus, the true judge, the worthy judge, doesn't want to judge us. Doesn't want to condemn us. God's justice must be served. But our righteous judge loves us so much. He made a way for justice to be served and for us to be delivered, even as he submitted to our injustice. Jesus' own goodness judged his enemies for about 3 years, and in this act of justice in the temple, overthrowing the money changers, Jesus kicked off a week which culminated in the most righteous person in the world being judged the most unjustly, and in doing so, he overturned our human condition just like those tables. Listen to the bigger context of that Romans verse I quoted a minute ago. This is Romans 8, 31 to 34. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. The human condition, being under judgment, needing someone to deliver us, exists because way back at the beginning of time and each and every day, we humans keep trying to play God. So it is right for God to judge us. No matter how much we offend and hurt each other, we offend and hurt God every single time. Of course, he is the only one who has the right to judge us and to condemn us if he wants, but he doesn't want to. God is for us, this passage says. God's the only one who can bring a charge against us, and he is the one who justifies us. Jesus is the only one who has the right to condemn us, but he is at the Father's right hand praying for us. And all that after he died to make that forgiveness, that deliverance from judgment possible. Don't judge or you will be judged, Jesus says, and to prove his point, he, the righteous judge, submitted to our biased, sinful, perverted judgmentalism through an illegal trial in the middle of the night, which we will commemorate on Thursday together here, and through a brutal death on the cross the next day. All our sins were finally judged as if he had committed them, because he chose to take them on himself and be punished for them in our place. So this was not part of the plan, and I don't know if there's anybody in here that this applies to, but it's possible that somebody in here has not ever thought about things this way, ever thought about the way Jesus' death on the cross delivers us from the judgment that we deserve. And so I want to give an opportunity right now in the service, if you have not thought about it that way, but you believe that that is true and you want to commit your life to Jesus, I'm going to ask everybody to close their eyes for a moment. And if you would like to pray and ask Jesus into your life and ask him to take you into his life, please raise your hand. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. At the end of the day, this deliverance from judgment is why Jesus tells us not to judge. Because all of the sins that we could be judged for and that we could judge each other for have already been judged and have already had the punishment meted out. He delivered us from judgment, both the consequences of it and the need to do it, and even over time, the desire to do it. Judgment actually is sacred. And even though we can be delivered and become more and more like Jesus, none of us is perfect to do it right. Do not give dogs what is sacred, Jesus says. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may turn and trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Let's acknowledge that some of us in this congregation really love our dogs and our pigs. And let's remember that the Jews of Jesus' time considered both of these animals unclean, which is unfortunate, but we can also admit that probably none of our dogs or pigs would in fact appreciate pearls properly. So let's try not to take this last verse of this section too personally. Judging others is like giving pearls to pigs or reading scripture to a dog. It doesn't benefit us or them. People don't change when we judge them. So let's keep our pearls of judgmental wisdom to ourselves, in other words, or, you know, not even have them. And let's work on the call Jesus has given us that will change the world and has submitted to judgment to enable us to do. Take the planks out of our eyes. And then give to the needy, pray, worship God, sacrifice our desires for love of God and others, becoming people who look more and more like Jesus. Then we'll be too busy to judge what anyone else is doing. And our light will shine before others so that they will see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That'll show them. And that's the only thing that will change them too.